That was so awesome. That was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, I'm looking out, I can see different people who can also testify to God's healing power and his work in their lives, and some who are anticipating that, or maybe even wondering if it will ever happen, or how God will reveal himself to you. But thanks, Andrea. It's so exciting to hear how God is working and to know that he's alive and well, and his love is expressed in so many amazing ways. And this morning I have a big passage to share with you, as Al read. Thanks, Al. It's powerful. I feel a little bit overwhelmed with it because it's so big, and I don't feel like I can possibly cover it. And so I'm really not going to try. I'm just going to ask God to speak to you through it as I speak, and that you might hear his voice and hear the freedom he wants to give to us as we follow with his challenge that he gave to the disciples here. I just thought I'd give, before I pray, just a little setting of what Mark was writing and why, maybe help you answer into it in maybe from a different perspective. So Mark, of course, as we've talked about before, he's writing this gospel not from what he's seen or heard so much as what other people have seen and heard, and what Peter has heard in particular. And so as he writes down things Peter's saying, it's interesting because Peter is a very central part of the story. I wonder what that was like as Peter shared that with Mark. Interesting part of the story is Peter actually gets rebuked by Jesus. He says, "I rebuke Peter," and I know he cast Satan out of the scene, but he also turned around and rebuked Peter. And I think sometimes we miss the emphasis of that, the gravity of that, and what that really meant. And it wasn't like this major sergeant turning around and giving it to him and challenging him to change his mind and get it right, Peter. It wasn't like that. No. It was actually already set up with the relationship they'd had and the way he'd watched Jesus love people and heal them and set them free. And in fact, call Peter, and he's gave up a lot, and he followed Jesus. And as Jesus turns, it's an expression of love, really. It's an expression of love, so that Peter won't be stuck in a view that isn't proper, but his mind will be set free to discover the truth and walk in life. It's a story of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you love us so much, as we've just sang about, and that there's power in your name. Even as Kyla shared, the power that we have, the excitement, the ability to go out and be heard and have a voice for you, to draw people to a Savior that sometimes appears not who he actually is. But thank you for your word that allows us to clarify things, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that then translates it to us so that we can go away knowing what you have said to us. So I trust that would happen this morning, that you'd use my words, use your word, and that you would be able to communicate to myself and all of us here this morning your truth. I pray that you would chase the darkness from this place, just as you did with Peter. You said you rebuked Satan. Rebuke him here. And the words that he's saying to us that tend to taint what your gospel really is, and then now set us free to hear your truth, God. So I claim that because you've done that for us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let's just go through this. It is a really big passage and has a lot to it. So we'll start at verse 27 of Mark 8, and we'll do just the first three verses, I think, and then we'll talk about that a bit, and then we'll just carry on. In 27, it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" Okay, so Jesus is asking someone a question, and we all know that Jesus is the Son of God. And so as a result, I think it's fair to say, whether we can grasp it or not, he knows what everybody's thinking. So the very fact that he asked the question is obviously then not for his sake, right? He's not interested in knowing what they're thinking because he knows what they're thinking, just like he knows what you're thinking. Ooh. And he knows what I'm thinking, right? Yeah, that's a bit of a wake-up call. So anyhow, it's an interesting thing. So we know he's not asking because he wants to know what they're thinking. He already knows. I also know for a fact that he's not asking because he's insecure. You know what that's like, right? When we're asking people what they think about us, you know, can you, and we don't do it maybe straight out like Jesus does. We kind of sneak around and we look online and whatever. We look at people's messages. We try to figure out, and we listen to people on the side eavesdropping to hear what they might say about us, because we're so insecure. We really are. And we're just not sure about ourselves. And so then we get either reassured or taken down as a result of what other people say, which, by the way, doesn't hold a lot of clout, guys. Right? So anyhow, we know that he's not insecure. Jesus is not insecure, and he knows what they're saying. So it must be that he's asking the question because he loves them. He actually asks it for their sake. And I believe that in the same way that Jesus is asking Peter this question, he does the same for us day by day. We also are brought into situations where we're forced to ask the question, who is Jesus? And how we live displays who is Jesus. How we speak displays who is Jesus. How we think displays who is Jesus. What we look at, how we respond, all of those things displays a little bit of who we think Jesus is. So we have the same situation, and we're called to answer as well. Thanks, David. just in a different way, right? But still, Jesus asking. And so Jesus goes on to say to them, they replied, and they listed a list of people that they were saying Jesus was. Some said John the Baptist, others said Elijah, still others one of the prophets. So he's getting them to verbalize what they've heard, right? They're sharing it with Jesus. They're all kind of working it through as a crowd. It's a small group, really. You know, they're working it through, and they're sharing things. And then he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? So he centers it down a little bit more, becomes a little more personal, like it does with us when he gets into our hearts. Like, it's easy for us to sort of give the Sunday school answer to who Jesus is. But when Jesus is in our heart speaking to us individually on our own, that's a little different. And so he puts it right to them, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And right away he responds, Jesus wanted them not to tell anyone about him. Now, in Matthew, though, it says a little bit more. It's kind of the star student. He says, yeah, that's awesome, Peter. That's amazing you could say that, and it's not from you. It's from God. But in Mark, it's a little different. They kind of get right to the heart of what's going on. And he says, don't tell anybody about this. Then he goes on to teach them. When we're on this road and we're all brought into experiences where we have to decide who Jesus is and how we're going to live through it, what we're going to do, does it actually make a difference? Have I surrendered myself to Christ? Or am I just speaking that? And really when it comes down to doing something, I'm not going to do it. And I'll figure out a way to justify and make it right, but I'm not going to do it. Well, Jesus has an opportunity in those moments to teach us something when we're faced with something like that, just like he did with the disciples here. The disciples were faced with who Jesus is in their hearts and in their minds. And then he said, let me teach you something. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke very plainly. So Peter made it clear to Mark as he's writing this thing. By the way, Jesus was super clear. He made this message really clear. And Peter took him aside, and he rebukes Jesus. Okay. So I asked this in the first service, so I'll ask it to you too. Do you remember the last time you were rebuked by Jesus? And what did that feel like? Or do you ever remember that? Or do you wonder, well, what are you talking about, Rob? Well, when we're walking along in our lives and we're making choices, if we're allowing Jesus to walk with us and if we're listening to his voice, he will literally rebuke us and challenge us out of love so that we won't go the wrong way, we'll go the right way. We often have our own opinion of what life should look like and how it's going to work out. And so we kind of live it out that way. But Jesus in his love and his grace wants to come and clarify what the truth really is so that we can actually enjoy our life. I think all of us can relate to that. We know what it's like to go our own way. And we get frustrated. It's hard because we believe it's the right way. And so it was the case with these people. They've been listening to this story for years, translating the scripture they wanted to, the way they wanted to, and hearing the elders' traditional words that they've heard, this Messiah is coming, it's going to be awesome. It's going to set us free from all things. He's going to take down the Romans, and we'll be free. He's going to set up a kingdom, and we'll be with him. I'm going to be at the right, he's going to be at the left. You know, these kind of things. All this stuff. And they had all these visions. And so with all of that in their minds, it's kind of mind-bending to hear something that might be completely different. It's not like the truth wasn't there, like it wasn't spoken at one point, but they just, this is what was translated. This is what they felt was the way to go. This is how it was going to happen. And they've seen it develop. But in Mark 8, it's kind of the breaking point. It's the middle of the gospel. It actually is a turning point where they're now starting to head to Jerusalem, and Jesus got to get these guys ready for it. Got to get these people ready for what's going to come. And so out of love, he stops them along the way and says, hey guys, here's what's really happening. And when Peter rebukes him, it says Jesus turned and he looked at his disciple and he rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. Harsh words. Get behind me, Satan. He, of course, was addressing Peter, but he was also addressing Satan. And that's the case with us too. Sometimes, and by the way, this is actually the choir Jesus is preaching to, right? This is the followers. These are the people that gave up their lives for him. What are they probably thinking? Come on, Jesus. I'm right here behind you. I'm following you. You know, I made this choice. And now what? I don't get what you're telling me right now. And now you're rebuking me. You're rebuking Satan out of me. And what is all this about? Well, it was a step of love. And the same will happen to us. We'll get on the wrong path. And he's going to have to rebuke us. And not only that, but rebuke Satan. It's a spiritual battle, as we know. Ephesians talks about it quite clearly. Go in Ephesians 6 and read through it. But it talks about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. So Jesus even opens our eyes to that through this story. Or Mark does, I guess, when he writes it. And the Holy Spirit will do right now. That you are in a battle, not only with your mind and what you naturally think and what you work through and what you want, our own desires, which are huge, to please ourselves and take care of ourselves and find the best for ourselves. But we're also in a spiritual warfare where that's going to be accentuated. It's going to be brought out more and more. He's going to make it seem, yeah, you're right, Rob, exactly. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. And Jesus is saying the opposite. He says, get behind me, Satan. And then he says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You don't know the kingdom of God. You don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. You see, this was all in love because Jesus now wanted to share with them the truth so that in the truth, as the scriptures say, you'll be set free. You'll find freedom in Christ. That will set you on a course that will allow your life to be able to actually experience who God made you to be, not the one we're trying to design, the kingdom we're trying to build, the throne we're trying to make for ourselves, something completely different. And now he goes on to say, and then he called the rest of the crowd. He calls them all in because he's already told the disciples some truth that was shocking to them. And now he's going to just pound it a little further and he's going to give them the truth. He's going to preach the gospel to them. He basically brought them in and he started talking to all of them. And just before I dive into that, I want to ask you something. When the disciples were watching this happen with Peter, because let's face it, Peter's probably just a spokesman for them, right? They're all thinking the same thing. So they get that, although it's probably easy to let Peter take the blame. That's cool. But anyhow, Peter's up there saying it, and they're all kind of thinking, okay, so this is a crazy teaching. It's kind of wild. They say something about Jesus that we never expected. And then, let's dive into 34. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Okay, so now it's getting personal. If Jesus feels like that's what he's going to do, even though I think that's crazy and not right, well then, you know, we'll go with him for now. But why? Us too? Because they would think, us too. They know what the cross means. They understand that. You know, I'm just haunted by this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I am haunted by it. I'm overwhelmed by it at times. I am confused by it. I don't always get it, but in faith I believe it. Because Jesus didn't ask them to deny the fact that they were fishermen and give up their fishing to follow him. He didn't ask them to go on a special diet and deny themselves from certain foods. He didn't ask them to stop coveting. He didn't ask them to stay out of adulterous relationships because that's not good for you. No, he said, deny yourself. This is a huge leap from those other requests. Deny yourself, who you are. Deny yourself. Like, don't pursue and see yourself as needing gain. Don't go after all things for yourself. Actually, just deny yourself. It doesn't seem to make sense. And he's not asking them to commit suicide. He's just asking them to think of him first. And isn't it true, right? He said, seek first my kingdom. He also said, love one another and put others before you. It kind of all comes together in the gospel. And it's all about denying yourself. It's that's what is at the heart of it. But how do we possibly do that? How do you deny? I mean, this week I was constantly going through my mind. I would lie in bed thinking, deny yourself, deny yourself. I want so much. I want so many things. I want to do so much. I want to be better than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I want to be better than I was today. I want more. I built that way. But there's this mixed message. Deny yourself. And then take up your cross. And they have this picture of the crossbeam. They're putting it on your back and walking through the city. Because that's what they did to people with their cross. And people were being punished for their sins. They would walk through the city. And it was public. It wasn't going to be hidden. It's shameful. Take up your cross, which is also excruciating pain. Take up your cross, which also equals death. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And the disciples knew exactly what he's talking about. And by the way, the people that Peter helped Mark pen this letter for were living in that. And so I believe they felt confirmation. They felt vindicated. They felt, yeah, you're doing the right thing. Keep doing it. Don't worry. Keep doing it. And then they remember, too, because he said before that, I will die. And I will rise again. By the way, if they were to stick with their plan, that Peter thought they were supposed to do, they might get saved from the Romans, but they'd ultimately die. But Jesus, we know, had this plan to save the whole world and save our souls, which is what he talks about in a moment. There is something far richer. And can I tell you, like, we can look at this story and we know the end, so it's easy for us to see that. But in our lives, when we're confronted with the question, who is Jesus, and we walk forward in whatever way we choose to, whether it's denying ourselves or not, we also have a hard time seeing, is this really God's way? And will it work out for God's sake? And so this message is for us too. He's saying, yes, it's true, but you have to step it out and do it in faith. There's nobody here on their own that could say, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, I'm going to follow Jesus. And following Jesus simply is denying yourself and taking up your cross. Whereas Peter, he was trying to be the leader at one point, even though he's walking behind Jesus, because it says Jesus turned and talked to them. In his physically he was walking behind, but in his heart and his mind he was walking ahead and saying, Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong here. Have you ever said, Jesus, you're wrong? Maybe not literally, but to some of the things that he was asking you to do. Uh-uh. No, that's not gonna work. It's not gonna work. I don't have the ability to do it. I do not have the strength to do it. I can't go in that direction. And then we figure out a way, well, you know, God's great and mighty, he can do all things, he can do it. Or someone else is doing that, so that's fine, I don't have to. No, no, that's not the way it is. He actually went to each of us individually in our hearts and said, what do you say? Who do you say I am? And he said, what do you want to do now as a result of that? Are you willing also to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, you may be saying, this is interesting, but I still kind of like my method. I like just doing the right things that are in the scriptures. Here's a little spoiler alert in Mark 10, which we'll look at in a couple weeks from now. It talks about a rich young ruler, and he thought he had it all figured out too, but when it came down to asking him about his money, he wasn't ready to let it go because he didn't think it was even possible. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. It is possible. And so this guy was wanting to live in just a paranoia of taking care of all the rules rather than the freedom of being God's presence so that we would be set free to live in his kingdom. So don't be caught in the paranoia, living in that anxiety of taking care of all the rules. Be found in the presence of God and in his freedom and allow him to set you free. Don't be paranoid. Don't go to paranoia and try to fulfill all the laws. Be in freedom, in the presence of Christ. Find the presence of Jesus. Deny yourself. He'll give you the gift of being able to do that. And it's very practical, by the way. It's not words. It's not a song. It's not just writing a poem. It's walking in the way that he has called us to. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. For whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You can't believe how good that sounded to the people who are hearing this read. They're, yes, I knew that. But God, I needed to hear that. Jesus wants to speak the truth to you, even as you put yourself out there and as you carry the cross and as you deny yourself. He'll give you life. Far greater than you can ever imagine. Overwhelming life. Overwhelming. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their souls? He's talking about eternity now. And some of us more than others can really relate to this because we've discovered the emptiness of things and of rising up and of being in control. Although we still like it and we're enticed by it, we're moved by it and we long for it, Jesus is asking for the opposite. The complete opposite. He's asking us to deny ourselves. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Nothing, by the way. If anyone is ashamed of me, and this is harsh, but if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, and in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. He just cuts right to the heart, right, in those words. And he challenges us. This is not about making people feel guilty. This is about a longing to set people free. He kind of, not a formula, but he gives you the step that you need to do. And it is surrender. But we know that the only way we can do it is following him in his presence. So we say, yeah, I deny myself, but we know we have several areas of our life that we haven't denied ourselves in. But as we walk with Jesus, we discover more and more what those are like, and he shows us. Sometimes he rebukes us. Sometimes we have to chase Satan away, and then we can see clearly, and we surrender to Jesus, and we come back just much more free in him. And we discover that there's hope. There is a chance. It's a journey, but we have to be with him along the way. And that's what I like about this. He was actually on the way, and he took his disciples through it. He took other people through it, and they discovered that there was a way. And it's interesting. In 9:1, he said to them, truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. And I don't really know what to say about that other than, was he talking about his resurrection? Wow, that was power. And that was the message he was giving them too, right? They didn't get that, but that was, whoa. Guys, trust me, if we can trust God, he will show us. Or was he talking about when the Holy Spirit came and people saw that rushing wind and speaking in tongues, speaking in languages that people could understand so they discover the gospel, be free in it? Was he talking about that? Again, trust God. He will show us. He will show his power. Or was he just talking about incidents where they would see healing, they would see miraculous things happen, and they would discover the kingdom of God coming? And today, we see the kingdom of God We see it. Jesus is risen. Right? He is active in lives. We heard it from Andrea. I went and saw Hideki, that's Nan's husband, just before he went for his open heart surgery, and I know he's doing well now. I see the power of God. I see him move people, and it's not coincidence, these things. People are moved when they need to be moved to certain places so that not only can they be healed from their sicknesses, but their hearts can be open to the transformation that Jesus wants to do. He uses things that don't seem right, and he makes them holy. He makes them life-giving. And that's what he's doing in our congregation. I believe our congregation has been through a lot of sorrow and pain. We've watched people passing away and people unhealthy and not doing well. And yet, in the midst of that, we have a God who is active and working. So let's deny ourselves. Let's give up ourselves and find ourselves in the presence of God, carry our cross, and find the freedom that he wants to give to us. Rather than clamor at what we think we should have or complain about what we don't have, let's not get trapped by the success that we develop around us. Let's not get trapped in the finances that we might have or might not have, or the things that we may or may not have, because we all know how they can trap us. I've been there, and I know exactly what it's like, and I don't like it. And the more I see God's kingdom and the traps that I have, the more I get frustrated with that. And I realize I need to be found denying myself. What does that look like? It's not just saying it. It is the walking through it. And I think that's the harshness of this passage. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And so it's putting God first. It's putting others first. What does that look like for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message through your scriptures and how powerful it is. To me, it does literally haunt me. And yet, in the midst of that, there's this freedom. And God, it's a mystery, but it's a freedom. So I pray that we would each experience that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives and allow us to choose not paranoia and anxiety, but we would choose your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.